And I titled this one, To the Utmost Part. When Jesus gave his instructions to his disciples, he told them that they were to take the gospel first starting in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the utmost part of the earth. We're many thousands of miles away from Jerusalem. So I don't know if you could call this the utmost part of the earth. At that time, it certainly was. But the gospel has been spread pretty much all over the world. There's probably not many places where people have not heard about Jesus. And the Bible says that that really is the only test for the end. It says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then shall the end come. You know, a lot of people are looking for signs, you know, looking for, I don't know, asteroids or stars or something. But the real test is that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. And we find in the book of Acts that that's where the church began. And in the Greek, it's called ecclesia. That just means the called out ones. We should be different. We should be different. You know, when they're picking a team, when you're in high school and they were picking a pickup game and they were picking a team, they picked and you went and stood somewhere else, right? When they picked you, you moved from where you were. You didn't stay in the group. If you have been called and chosen by God, you should be in a different place. We are supposed to be different. We are supposed to be, the Bible says, a peculiar people. The world is going to think us strange. People are going to think us fanatics, crazy, because we actually believe there's a God. We actually believe that you can know him. We actually believe that he can speak to us and that he's real. And so that makes us peculiar right away, because they think we're crazy. But you see, it's like a toothache. When you have one, you know you have one. How do you know you have a toothache? How do you know you have a toothache? You feel it. And it doesn't matter if the other person can't feel it. You know about a toothache. Once you've had a personal relationship with God, it doesn't matter what someone else tells you that he's not real. You know because you have experienced it personally. You know, it's like I could never tell you something about your mother or your father because you have personal experience. I could never tell you something that was a lie because you know them. If you've had personal experience with God, it doesn't matter what the world says. Well, we can't put him under a microscope. We can't analyze him. They can't analyze a toothache, as I've said before. They have no way of measuring pain. All they can say, well, it looks inflamed. And then they'll ask you, well, how much does it hurt? You have to tell them because it's a personal experience. And in the New Testament, a relationship with God was a personal experience. And I've got a scripture here that I'm going to go and deal with in more detail a little bit later, because we're talking about evangelism. And this scripture, we read certain verses in scriptures and they go right over our head. The depth and the meaning, and I'm going to come back and really be focused on this scripture. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we see that the church actually got built starting in the book of Acts. Although you find the word church in the Gospels, it was really just his followers, his disciples. His disciples. But in the book of Acts is where the church really began. After the gospel message in Acts 2:38, the Bible said that they were pricked in their hearts. Their conscience bothered them. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That was the beginning of the church. It goes on in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see that evangelism starts with the body of believers, the church. And that is one of the main purposes of the church. And I took this slide from a lesson I taught about a year ago, and there are five things there that encompass the vision of the church: worship, ministry, evangelism, fellowship, discipleship. See, that's what the church should be about, and our mission statement encompasses much of that. The Bible says that we are to love the Lord our God with what? Our whole heart. Ministry means serving. Serving. So you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Now that sounds good, but that's pretty hard. Means you're to love your fellow man as much as you love yourself. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Because let's be honest, there's some people we don't love. Some people we'd like to avoid. Some people get on our last nerve. But to really follow Jesus, that's a journey. I'm not there yet. I'll admit it, I'm not there yet. There's still some people I would like to get out of their circle. But truly, if we were to look at that person, you know, Friday night, Sister Joanne called to say that Kendra had gone into labor. It was about 2:30. And anytime you get a call at 2:30, you know it's not usually good news. And so my wife woke up first, and she, you know, we prayed with her over the phone. And I guess by the time she had gotten to the hospital, I had to go into work, but I think she got there maybe about 10 o'clock. What time was the baby? 9:38. So she just missed it. But Kendra delivered a little baby, little girl. And from what I understand, the baby took a few breaths and then went back to the one who gave it. And I think I got to the hospital about 2:30 because they were going to have a little service for the baby and to try and speak some words of comfort. Now, when they first wheeled the baby in, she was dressed in little doll's clothes because she was so small, only 20 weeks old. But this baby was fully formed, and it just hit me. No one who could see this baby could countenance abortion. There wasn't a dry eye in the hospital room that this little one had only been able to take a few breaths. The nurse, I think, was also in there. I invited her in while I read some scriptures and tried to explain some things. See, that little baby has not eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So that little baby is gone back to her maker. She was in the book of life, and she's done nothing to take her name out of it. But I told them the people we need to worry about is us, people in that room. Because unfortunately, we do know the difference between right and wrong, and the choices that we are going to make. You know? And I read the scripture from Deuteronomy, and I'm sorry to go off the lesson, but I think it's important because the whole purpose of evangelism is to bring back people to God. And I read the scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, where Moses is speaking to the children of Israel. And they're saying, "You brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness." See, the thing is, lots of people will say, "I want to serve God. I want to be baptized." They get caught up in the emotion. They want to, but they're not prepared to do the journey. They're not prepared to go through the desert. You know, they're very quick to come to the altar, "Please pray for me. I want to be baptized." And they think just getting into the water does it for them. I'm afraid that's just the beginning. That's just the start. The water by itself has no magical powers. It's faith in his name and obedience to the word that will take you through. These children of Israel that came out of Egypt, they thought, okay, we've escaped Pharaoh. We crossed the Red Sea. Everything's going to be fine now. When they got into the desert and the wilderness and they found out there was still, as you said, even though God has given you the promises, you still have to fight. Still a battle. And of course, you know the story. They turned on Moses and said, look, we were better off under slavery. It's funny how people always talk about the good old days. Your mind plays tricks. No, they weren't that good. You're just remembering the good parts. And they said, talked about going back into Egypt. And they said, you brought our little children out here to die. You brought our little innocent ones out here to die. And God got so mad with them and said, you know what? It's your little children, the innocent ones, they're the ones going to make it. And what I'm telling you today, that God has called us not just to be baptized and to say, come to church, but there is Monday through Saturday you have to deal with. There is Monday through Saturday that you're not going to be hearing me speak or someone. That's when you really have to decide, what do you want to do? Do you really love God? Because even when you're called of God, Mark 1:14, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, what did they do to him? John was put in prison. And then he was beheaded. I will be teaching a new series coming up on Tuesday nights about the image of God. And I'm going to go into all of these whys and wherefores. It may take me a while. But we have been called to do more than just cross the Red Sea. We have been called to do more than just begin our journey. The Bible says it's he that doeth what? Endureth to the end. In the New Testament it says you started a good race. You started out okay. But what happened to you? You quit. It's he that endureth. This is not a destination right now. It's a journey. All right, let's get going. When the early church started, it first started in Jerusalem. He told them, you're going to first be witnesses in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, he have heard of me. What was the promise he was talking about? The Holy Spirit. He said, you guys have to wait until you be endued with power. Now, do we have to wait? Do we have to wait for the Holy Spirit? We don't. Not really. Now, we make God wait, actually, is what it comes down to. He wants to give us his Holy Spirit as soon as we're ready, but we make him wait, is really what it comes down to. I made him wait about 9 years. Because I had all these wrong thinking and wrong approach to the Holy Spirit. I folded my arms and said, okay, God, levitate me. Spin me around. Let's do some tricks. Let me see the Holy Spirit move now. Okay. See, I was trying to make God do party tricks. And he said, no, I'm not doing that. It wasn't until I was truly repentant. I wasn't even asking God to fill me when he filled me. I was asking him to forgive me, actually. Because I'd messed up. And I was in my bedroom and my parents, one on each side, were praying for me. I was 18 years old. And I really was asking God to forgive me. But I think he knew, that I wouldn't have accepted that forgiveness unless something happened. And the seal of his forgiveness was that I started speaking in tongues. But we don't have to wait. The early church, the first disciples, had to wait 50 days. And at the time, they didn't actually, as I said before, they didn't know how long they were going to wait. He just said, wait. And it's implied that at the beginning there was a larger crowd than there was on the 50th day. But those that waited, something fantastic happened. The Bible said that there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And I've explained in previous lessons why I thought it came that way, because it had to clear out the atmosphere. It had to push out all the demons, all the evil forces, all the spirits. Because you see, it said it first filled the house before it filled them. And that's why I've said to you many times, we have to pray first for the atmosphere to be cleansed before we can get anything done. We may be full of all Holy Ghost we can get, but if the atmosphere is full of all kinds of spirits, you're going to be having a big fight. But I really believe that the Holy Spirit came in and it blew out the atmosphere for miles. There wasn't a demon in sight in Jerusalem. And I explained why, because these same thousands of people only 50 days before, what were they crying out? Crucify him. How could they change in 50 days if there wasn't some big change in the atmosphere? These same people who just a month and a half before were saying crucify him were some of the same people who say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because there had been a change in the atmosphere. Evangelism begins with a change in the atmosphere. A change in the atmosphere. And we see that they first started in Jerusalem. And then the church spread, the word spread to Samaria and Judea. Acts chapter 8 verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Now, here's another proof. Here's another proof that something in the atmosphere had changed. Because where did Philip go to? Samaria. Now remember, 50 days before, or 50 days plus 1 week before, Jesus was passing through the cities of Samaria. And what happened? Nobody would receive him. They said, we don't want you. And the two disciples got mad and said, shall we call down fire on them? And now, less than 50 days later, suddenly they're receiving Christ. This is the power of true evangelism under the Holy Spirit. When the atmosphere has been cleansed, it's not hard for the Holy Spirit to touch a heart, for a message to convert somebody. It said, and the people with one accord. How could that happen? We need a mighty rushing wind in Milwaukee. Because this place is definitely full of demonic hosts, I'm telling you that. You just have to listen to the Fox 6 News at 9 o'clock. It leads with murder on this street. And the worst thing is you know all these locations. 35th and Capitol. They're calling out places. And you say, man, I was just there the other. We need the atmosphere to be cleansed. And I'm hoping it starts right here in Rehoboth. When I was praying this morning, I said, Lord, cleanse this atmosphere. Blow out this block at least. Let it be easy for people to feel touched. Let the word be find good soil. Let hearts be open to hear your word. Because here's the proof, because just a month and a half before, when Jesus was coming through this same place, and this time it was Jesus himself, the Bible said, they said, we don't want you in our city. Keep going. And the two other disciples got mad and said, well, shall we call down fire? And Jesus had to rebuke them and said, you don't understand of what spirit you are. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. You know, some of the worst gangbangers, drug addicts, who we wouldn't really want to have nothing to do with, that's whom this message is really for. It's pretty quiet. Can I get an amen? Amen? The proof is this. Look at this. For now the unclean spirits that weren't in the atmosphere but were still in people, verse 7, came out crying with a loud voice. Many that were possessed with them and many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed. And of course that brought what? Great joy. Great. If you see deliverance, if you see someone get delivered who was in a... wouldn't that give you joy, even if it wasn't you? When Sister Johnny called me and told me her news, I was rejoicing over the phone with her. You mean you're not, you got no mortgage payment? None, zero, zip? I know she doesn't want to tell me, I won't put her business out there, what she was paying. Okay, you said it. She was paying $1,300 a month, and now she's paying, except for taxes. And Jesus said we were going to pay taxes, right? He caught the fish and said, okay, go pay our taxes, Peter. You know, I rejoiced with her because this is what God can do. God can do things, but you have to first put him first. Put him first. Unclean spirit. This is evangelism. Before we are going to be successful, Jesus said you first have to do what? You have to bind the strong man. You have to bind the strong man. And because of that, the Bible says the word of God increased. See, we want all these signs and stuff to happen, but we're not willing to do the Monday through Saturday stuff that we do on the Sunday. Are we? They brought people whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples, remember, go make disciples, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And so we can see that starting from the 120, the first day, the Bible says there were 3,000 souls added. And then subsequently 5,000. It was multiplying. It was multiplying. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What would we do? What would we do if we just had another 100 people who had just come in the church? Would you all be ready to go and disciple them? Have you been coming to this church for a year and have been studying? Because if you've been coming to this church for a year and absorbing all the teaching, you should be able to disciple someone. Could we handle it? Oh, it hurts, Sister Princella. See, you've just answered why God won't do that. You understand? Because if you won't handle it, he's not going to... It'd be like having a baby and you're not ready to do... You understand what I'm saying? If we want revival, then we have to be ready for revival. I talked last week about getting your own personal disciple, being a mentor. And I said that's what we should do. I'm not even going to ask. I'm not going to ask you if who did that or who made it. I'm not even going to go there. I just want you to understand that if you're not ready for it, see, Jesus showed them in an example just a few weeks before, because they had gone back fishing, right? And they had been fishing all night. But then the master said, cast the net on the right side. But guess what? They were not prepared for the result. They were not prepared for the result. He gave them a little taste. Because remember what he told them at the very beginning when he first called them. I'm going to make you what? And he set this up to show them, I believe, what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. So this time, they would be ready. They were not ready to take all the fishes. The net broke. They had to call their friends. Don't you understand? When Jesus says something, he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. If Jesus says something to you, and I mean truly, you got people laying hands on people and, as they say, prophelying. Prophelying. But if Jesus has actually given you a gift and spoken into your life, you better get a bigger net. You better call for some help. You better get the other boats. Because the first time when he did this with the fishes, they weren't ready. They were not ready. But on the day of Pentecost, look at this. Because they had spent that time in the upper room, 120 were at least able to deal with 3,000. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, I'm going to backtrack and give you two principles for evangelism. And it comes down to something that they exhibited after the Holy Ghost had come upon them that they didn't have up to that point. They were following Jesus, okay. Remember the night when he was arrested? They followed afar off. Why? Because they were scared. Peter wanted to follow him. He remembered what he promised. I'm going to die with you, Jesus. We all say that. We come down to this altar. Whatever you want, Jesus. Just tell me what to do. I've told you that story so many times, but for the sake of those who haven't heard it, I'll tell it one more time. This is how you know you're getting old. But there was a man driving on a mountain road, high up on a mountain. It was dark at night, and something happened to the vehicle, and it spun over, and he got thrown out of the car, and it's pitch black, and he's falling down the side of this mountain. He manages to grab hold of something, a bush, a rock, a tree, and he's hanging off the side of this mountain way up, and he doesn't know, but he's hanging on, and he calls out to see if anyone's up. He says, "Is there anyone up there?" And a voice comes back and says, "Yes. Can you help me?" The voice says, "Yes. What shall I do?" The voice says, "Let go." "Is there anyone else up there?" See, we want God to speak to us, but if he does speak to us, we don't want to make the sacrifice. But as the day dawned, as he's hanging up there, and the light's first light comes up, he begins to look, and he looks down, and he's only about 1 foot off the road. All he had to do was let go. He was hanging there all night unnecessarily because he didn't want to trust. The church got a certain boldness after the day of Pentecost, which we should have. And I'm going to explain to you how this boldness is necessary for evangelism. Acts chapter 3, we don't know how long a time period this was from Acts chapter 2, but the scholars say it could have been up to a year. I personally don't think it was up to a year. I think it was actually pretty close, and I'll tell you the reason why. But here comes Peter and John going to the temple. Now, the Bible is so awesome because it gives us little hints and little breadcrumbs. It tells us what time they were going to the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. He probably wasn't even looking at them. He just had his cup out. Of course, not like the ones at the traffic lights these days. They stare you down. They want to catch your eye with their sign. But this guy was in genuine need, so he wasn't even looking. He just heard someone coming. Maybe he was too embarrassed to even look up. He obviously thought anyone coming in at this time, because it was at a certain time, it was at the ninth, it was 9 o'clock, third hour of the day. It was at, anyone know what happened at that time in the temple? No. There were 2 hours of prayer, right? At Christmas, I taught about that, the time of what? What happened at the morning and the evening prayer time, what happened? The sacrifice. I don't know if you see the analogy here. They were going in at the time of the morning prayer, also the time when the lamb was going to be sacrificed. And the only people who would normally do that would have been Pharisees. And so this man who was sitting at alms knew how the Pharisees were. So he didn't even look up. He just held out his bowl. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." He wanted to let this man know, we're not Pharisees, because they would have been dressed in their holy robes with their 613 tassels and their prayer shawl. He said, "Look on us." And he gave heed. Well, maybe they're going to give me something. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Maybe he realized as soon as he looked at them, uh-oh, these people don't have any money. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth,
"Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, that's what you call boldness. That's what you call boldness. To just walk up to a crippled man and say, "In the name of Jesus, get up." Now, I'm going to go backwards now and explain, why do you think they had this boldness? Let's go back to that scripture, back in Matthew. How do we get boldness in the face of opposition? Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked this very, very, very important question. "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Wednesday night, I was at a United Church of Christ for a seminar, and there was a Jewish rabbi there who had written a book, and the name of the book was "The Jewishness of Jesus." And he dealt with this question. He says, "As a Jew, I'm always asked what the Jews think who Christ is." And you know what? He gave some similar answers to what Peter said. "Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elias. Some say this." But that's not what Jesus wanted to know. He already knew that. He wanted to know, to see if the disciples had had the revelation. "Who do you say that I am?" You see, boldness to face opposition, I'm going to give you two principles. And both principles are found in this scripture. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you." So if flesh and blood didn't reveal it, what revealed it? The Spirit. This was a supernatural revelation, because everybody else thought he was just a good man, a prophet. The Jews today. In fact, during this talk, I was so frustrated. And I just had to keep remembering what Paul said, that blindness in part has happened to the Jews. Because he could talk all of the history, he knew all of the, but couldn't make the connection. Finally, he said, "You know what? When Messiah comes, us Jews will ask him one question. Is this your second time?" Do you get it? He says, us Jews will ask him when he comes, "Is this your second time?" That will answer the question. And when he says yes, but I know the scripture says they won't even have to ask him. The Bible says that they will see him whom they have pierced. It's prophesied in the book of Zechariah, verse 10. They will see him whom they have pierced. And I knew there wasn't much I was going to say to him, because just as Paul found out when he went in the synagogues and preached to the Jews, that God had concluded them for now in blindness so that us Gentiles have an opportunity. Isn't that something, God's mercy and grace? Brother Jesse?
You know, Zechariah is part of the Old Testament. The Jews use that book. So why don't they understand that they've already pierced him?
Again, it's a mystery, because you would think that reading, I mean, there's just thousands of scriptures. Isaiah 53, "He has borne our griefs. The Lord, it was pleased that the Lord should bruise him. He has put upon him the sin." You know, how can you read Isaiah 53 and not realize that's speaking of Jesus? But Paul explained it in Romans. He says, blindness in part. He said, we studied the book of Romans last year. He said, I would even wish that I would be a castaway for my people. So one day, though, they're going to realize who their Messiah is. And I don't even think they'll ask, "Is this your second time?" Because they will know as soon as they see him. The greatness of the thing is that we won't have to wait. If you know who he is now, you don't have to be Jew. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, nor Greek. Amen. But let me get back to this. So Simon then answers, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, verse 18 is where all the confusion starts. Because then Jesus says, And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And this is where a whole bunch of people go wrong. Because Peter is only a stone, Petros in the Greek, and it means a small stone. Now, if the church was built on Peter, it wouldn't have survived very long, because you know what Peter did just a few weeks later? I don't know the man. Yes, you were there. No, I don't. And then, of course, he cursed. Expletive deleted. He didn't just say, I don't know the man. He used all the swear words of their day. If the church was built on Peter, we'd be all in trouble. Think the church would have lasted this long? Because when he said upon this rock, it's translated, both words are translated rock, but in the Greek, they're not translated the same. Petros means a small stone. And upon this rock, though, is Petra, which means something completely different. Petra is a big cliff, a mountain, something that's not going to be moved, something that you can stand on. You stand on a pebble, you may slip. You stand on a rock, it's not going anywhere. So the first principle that people get wrong for boldness is that this is built on Jesus, but more so on what Peter said. The rock is the confession, the deity of who Jesus is. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? The rock is truly the fact the church is built upon, the true church is built upon the confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is built on. Because remember, John in his scriptures made it plain that the spirit of Antichrist is those that will not do what? Spirit of Antichrist is what? Will not confess the deity of Christ, that Christ has come in the flesh. Do you see? So the rock is the confession that Peter said, that upon this rock, which is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that God himself took on human. That's the rock that the church is built on. And that's what gives us boldness. That we are standing upon the confession that was given to Peter by the Holy Spirit, that God came down in human form. And upon that confession, upon that rock, the church will never be defeated. Upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. And it goes on to say, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, I don't know if you can see that. It's in red there. I shouldn't have put it in red. It says, Peter's confession of who Jesus is the rock upon which the church is built. Because the opposite of that, the spirit of Antichrist, is those that do not confess that Christ has come in the flesh. Do you get the difference? So the difference between what we believe and all the other world's religions is their leaders are all human. Buddha was a man. He has a tomb. Muhammad was a man. In Mecca, he has a tomb. Confucius was a man. In China somewhere, he has a tomb. But Jesus, that tomb is empty. Because he was not a man or just a man. But he was both man and God. Upon this rock, I will build my church. That's what is the foundation of Christian boldness, is who Jesus truly is. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good speaker. He's not just a great philosopher. But he is God in the flesh. He is God. Buddha could not take my sins. Confucius could not take my sins. The Bible said he was in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. That's the first principle of boldness. Peter's confession supernaturally through the Spirit. And Jesus said, upon this cliff, really, upon this part of a mountain, I'm going to build my church. Peter, you are a stone, but upon this mountain, you've done good. You've gotten the revelation, and I'm going to use you, but you're still just a stone. You're still just, but upon the confession that you said, the name that you said, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God is what my church is going to be founded on. Now, the next part of the boldness principle is actually in the same verse, and we get this wrong so many times. It says what? The gates of hell. And most of the time we've been taught, or I've heard it taught, that means we're safe. We're protected. Right? Because the gates of hell shall not prevail. And that's true. That is true. But really what the scripture is saying is something completely different. Because the gates of hell belong to who? Hell? Satan. That's where he lives, right? But gates is not something you attack somebody else with. Gates are used as what? Defense. Defense. So do you understand what this is really saying? It's saying the church is going to be beating down the gates of hell. It's not that we are hiding in our defense. What it's really saying is we are supposed to be attacking. And the gates of hell, when we attack sickness, when we attack depression, when we attack doubt, when we attack fear, the gates of hell cannot prevail. That's what it's really saying. Not that we are to be cowering in our little church and only come here and never do anything. But what it's saying is that because we can stand upon the rock and of who it is, who is deity, who has come in the flesh, even the gates of hell. In the Old Testament, God gave a little symbol of that. One night, this man called Samson went down to the city of Gath. And they thought they'd locked up the gates. We got him now. We're just going to wait till morning and then we're going to kill him. Does anyone remember what Samson means, the name? All right, look it up. I'm not going to tell you this one. But at midnight, he arose. Bible said he took the gates and the pillars and the pin and walked half a mile up the mountain and left them there. The gates of Gath could not hold Samson in. The gates of hell cannot hold the church in. This is the second principle of boldness, is because number one, we are standing on the rock. And number two, God has promised if we stand on the rock. You know, you can't lift a weight if you're on unstable ground. You have to have a good foundation. But if you have a solid place, you can lift a weight.
I was looking up the name Samson, and it says it means son, child, and bright sun.
You're right. It means the son of the sun. You see, he was given a supernatural. All the people in the Old Testament were set there as types and shadows. And really, this one is to show you that the gates of hell cannot prevail. Because this is what should give us boldness. Number one, of who it is we're fighting with. Number two, he has told us that the gates of hell cannot prevail. See, we have this picture when that is said of the church under attack by the serpent. And I put a picture up there with a serpent attacking.
Praise the Lord, church. I remember I used to work in a behavior clinic, and it was really rough. And you get a lot of people that get out of control and things of that nature. And so it was time for us to go home and everything. And it was this one lady, she was really out of control. She was throwing things. She was foaming at the mouth. They could not hold her down. And I'm just doing my rounds, and so they call it a code, and it's a specific code. We have to get ready, you know, to take these people down. And so in the midst of all of this, as we were, everybody came down. It usually take about 15 to 20 people to hold one person down. And so they was doing their job, the doctors and everything, so I was just finishing my round. And this young lady just kept saying, "I am the Messiah," and she was rocking back and forth. "I am the Messiah," and she was foaming at the mouth, and it was vexing my spirit because they're just sitting there, okay, and I'm like, all right, Lord, she's not the Messiah. I know who the Messiah is. And it's just like you said, the Holy Ghost boldness will come in. And I just went up, I moved them people out the way. I said, in the name of Jesus, you are not the Messiah. There is only one Messiah. And then all of a sudden, she started to scream out and everything, and she had to drink her, drink some water and take some bread. I said, you are going to eat this bread, and you are going to drink this water. Enough is enough. You are not the Messiah. And she said, I'm sorry. She calmed down and everything. So all the doctors and the PhD people came along, and they, you know, start to ask me, oh, you're going to theology school, and you're doing this, and what school are you going to? Oh, and what major? These? I said, oh, no, I'm just all innocent. I have a single women's ministry. And they said, so you don't have a degree? I said, I have my PhD. They said, oh, you do? I said, preaching holiness degree. And, and then after that, I got the opportunity to go in and speak to the young lady, and she did. She had a lot of issues, but she was under a spiritual attack.
Amen. Amen. You know, many times we do not walk in our promises. He has promised, if you have the Holy Spirit, that you should receive what? Power. Power. And then if you are standing on the rock, which is the declaration of who it is, who we serve, then you have the ability to have boldness. See, we interpret that scripture as if the church is under attack, but really what it is, in the Greek, prevail, it's katashio, and it really means to come against. The church is coming against hell. And that what it's really meaning is that the gates of hell cannot prevail when you are standing upon the promise of God that this is not just Buddha, this is not some human being, but this is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you stand upon that confession of faith, then you have boldness to come against whatever the gates of hell in your life. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's a family issue, maybe it's a demonic possession, maybe it's healing. But you should have the authority to come against it and say, in the name of Jesus, I'm standing upon the promises of God. And the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail. Amen. So it's hell that's under attack. Should not be the church. Now he will try and do a counterattack, but what God has promised us, that we need to take the fight to him. That's really what it means. Because it's his gates that are under attack. He has no hope of defeating the church, not even in the slightest, because that is a settled thing. Jesus in John 17, he said, I have lost none of them save the son of perdition. If you are totally in his arms, you cannot be lost. Only you can take yourself out of the presence of God. Like Jonah did, right? He tried to flee the presence of God. But if you stay in the presence of God, you stay in his will. Jesus said, there is nobody can pluck you out of my hands. Romans says what? Neither height nor depth nor principality nor power nor any other creature. Any other creature. Sometimes we are too fearful because we don't understand our sonship. We don't understand what we have been promised. We don't understand what we are supposed to be standing upon. But upon this rock, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Going back to the book of Daniel, it's not in here. Right? Daniel had the vision of the five kingdoms. The last kingdom, he saw this big image, head of gold, breastplate of brass, chest of brass and silver, thighs of iron and the legs of iron and clay. Then what happened? A rock. A rock cut out of a mountain fell on the feet of the image and broke it in pieces. And it grew. That wasn't the end of the story. It grew and filled the whole world. You understand that we should have boldness in evangelism. We should have boldness because it's Satan's gates that are about to fall, not the church's. If we understand, he is a deceiver. He'll make you think you're going to lose and that you're just about to be defeated. We need to turn that around because what we have been promised from this scripture is that the gates of, if we attack him, come against his kingdom. Now, when do we do that? On Sunday here? No, it's Monday to Saturday. His kingdom is out there. That's what we should be doing Monday to Saturday.
coming against, praying against, fasting against, declaring against, taking authority against, walking against, trampling against. Abraham, everywhere your feet tread, I'm giving it to you. You know? Everywhere your feet tread, Abraham, I'm giving it. If God promised you that, anywhere you go in Milwaukee, you can have it. You'd all head for Lakeshore. Right? You'd go to the most expensive property and make sure you cover every... You know, okay, I'm going to make sure that belongs to me. This belongs to me. God has given us, the Bible said, exceeding great promises. And yet we believe the devil's lies of how weak we are. Yes, in our flesh we're weak. But looking unto him who is the author... See, I couldn't do it. But he's the author. He started my book, and he can finish it if I give him back the pen. If I try to write my story, it'd probably have a sad ending. But if I say, Lord, I give you my will, not my will, but your will be done. If I give him back the pen, Lord, you can write a happy ending. Let's get back to the story. I said all of that to go back to the story of the man who was lame. So let's pick up where we left off. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I'm going to show you now those two principles in operation in this story. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, if you had a blessing, you would be doing what? He had been lame from birth. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He was going crazy. He didn't care. He didn't care who saw his blessing. He was just so happy. Look at this. And they knew that it was he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So of course, you know there's going to be opposition. As soon as God does something good in your life, Satan says, well, we got to do a counterattack. There's got to be a counterattack. So, of course, the temple guards didn't like this, and they came and arrested John and Peter. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, now there were three groups of Jews fell into in the time of Christ, and that was the Pharisees, who were the middle class folk, the Sadducees, who were the richer folk, who were the people who actually ran the temple and were had been passing it down hereditarily. And there was another group called the Essenes, who rejected everything and wanted to be like monks, present day monks, and they were the ones that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. So those were the three groups. The Sadducees were the ones who were in charge of the temple, and of course, they were the most unbelieving of the lot because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they don't want people getting healed because that's a miracle. We can't have that. So the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the very thing they don't believe in, the resurrection of the dead, because this is going to upend their apple cart. This is going to mess up their theology. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold. They put them in prison. See, when you start doing for God, yes, there is going to be opposition. But remember that last part, the gates of hell. Can't keep Peter and John in prison because they're standing on the declaration of who he is. So they tried to lock him up in prison. Now, the Bible also gives us what time they did that. So they came at the hour of prayer, which is the first sacrifice. What time they threw him in prison? Eventide, the time of the second lamb being sacrificed. It's interesting, okay? So now they're going to have a meeting. So Ananias, Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all us were of the kindred. This was all family. They ran the priesthood as a family, gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they brought them out. They're asking the question that Jesus asked originally. Look at this very carefully. By what power or what name Do you see? They're asking the question that Jesus originally asked Peter, but this time he had no doubt what the answer is. He's about to step on the rock at this point. He's about to step on the rock, which means their gates can't hold them in this prison. This is how the principle is lived out, because they ask him just what Jesus asked him. Jesus was actually training him, for this event. If you see it very clearly. By what power or by what name have he done this? That was just the question John and Peter were waiting for, because they're about to step on the rock. We're not careful how we're going to answer you in this thing. And he goes into a declaration of who Jesus is. This is the one who you crucified, who Christ. And now he's telling them the very thing that they don't believe in. Who you put to death unjustly, whom God has raised from the dead. And you know what? They couldn't do a thing about it. They had to release them, because he answered with the confession of who Jesus was. When they had set them in the midst, they said, by what power, by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And I'm not going to, because it's a long speech, I'm just going to jump down to verse 13 to show you the connection between the confession of who Jesus is and the fact that when you stand upon that confession, you will get boldness. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were amazed. They hadn't been to university, Sister Joan. They hadn't got their scribal degrees. They hadn't studied at the feet of Gamaliel or Hillel or any of those teachers of that day. And they perceived that these were unlearned and ignorant men. But they had actually been to the greatest university ever. For 3.5 years they had studied under the Master of Masters, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And all they could do was be astounded. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Because they stood on the rock, which is the confession, because they declared the answer, the name, they had to release them. The story continues in Acts 4:31, and they went back to the church. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And there was another outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. What are we going to do, folk, between Monday and Saturday? Are we going to go the whole week not saying one word to anybody? And then come back to church and say, Lord, please bless me. I need this. I need that. Lord, I love you. I'll do anything for you. But you won't even give out a card. Seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. Do you see? They stood on the declaration. They asked them, what name are you doing this in? I'm glad you asked me that. You know, I tell people every time they ask me how I'm doing, I say, better than I deserve. They say, why do you say that? And I say, I'm glad you asked me that. Glad you asked me that, because that gives me a chance to start witnessing. And I start telling them, well, you see, it's not that, they say, you deserve. I say, no, you don't understand. You don't really understand the true nature of me. But I tell you what, I know somebody who has blessed me. So I tell people when they ask me, how you doing? I say, better than I deserve. And they say, well, what do you mean by that? And that just gives me an opening. Here, let me give you a card. Do you have a church home? Do you have a church home? We are called to be bold. But if you are hiding and you're standing on a stone, you may slip. But if you are standing upon the rock, if you're standing on the rock, you can defeat any gates, because Jesus himself promised us that. He promised us that. He promised us that. And the Bible says that by two immutable things, it is impossible, the book of Hebrews, for God to lie. So the problem must be with us. it must be with us. On the day of Pentecost, they proclaimed boldly. They were not scared anymore. They were not hiding in the upper room anymore because something had happened. There came the sound of this wind that blew out all the demonic opposition for miles around. And they preached the gospel message. And he taught that this same Jesus whom you crucified hath God both raised and elevated to be above all other names. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Repent isn't crying tears. A lot of people think repentance is crying tears. Repentance is changing behavior. True repentance is changing behavior. You can cry all the tears. They do it on television plays all the time. People get Oscars for it too. You know, they portray this emotion and that's not repentance. Repentance is a change of behavior. These people had genuine change of behavior. They said, what shall we do? Do you understand it? What shall we do? That means a change of behavior. If you're saying, I'm going to do something, it means a change of behavior. It's not coming to church and coming here and crying. Do that every Sunday. Repentance is a change of behavior. You got to ask the question, what shall we do? Do means actions. Actions, right? Actions. It's not coming to church. Men and brethren, what shall we do on Monday? What shall we do on Tuesday? What are we going to do on Wednesday? Peter had the boldness because he was standing upon the rock this time. He wasn't standing on his own little stone. He tried that when he went to Caiaphas' house. And as soon as they say, hey, we saw you with Jesus. Who, me? No, you're mistaken. I'm not a Christian. Yeah, we saw you with Jesus. No, it wasn't me. Couldn't have been me, no. But this day he wasn't scared anymore because he wasn't standing in his own self. He wasn't standing in the fact that my name is Peter and I was given the keys. No. He said, I'm standing in the name of Jesus. You repent. Change your action. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this gospel is not something to be ashamed of. Paul in Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, if you could stand with me, to everyone that believeth. And again, this parallels the day of Pentecost spread of the church to the Jew first, then the Samaritans, also to the Greek. God has called us to boldness, not to be ashamed of this gospel, but to proudly declare it. You know, during the time of Hitler, the Jews had to wear an identifying mark. They had to wear a star. Are we willing to wear our Christianity so that people know who we are and what we believe? We need some holy boldness, but you can only do it if you're going to stand upon the declaration and know who Jesus is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying before he left, he said, I have manifested the name that thou gave me. That word manifested means, it's in the Greek phaner, it means to make plain. He had shown them what a son of God is like, what a son of God means. He said, I've manifested the name. You know what we're supposed to do? Guess what we're supposed to do? Manifest the name. How are we going to do that? We're going to have to be in his image and in his likeness. That's next month's theme, by the way. In his image and in his likeness. We got to be in his image and in his likeness. Amen. I hope this word has found good soil today. And if you can just remember two things, the rock and that the gates of hell cannot prevail. Let's bow our heads at this time.